Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Let us hear together the word of the Lord today. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord today, and we are thankful for it. I suppose most of you have memories of the Andy Griffith Show. I saw smiles when I said that. I saw a few blank stares, but I think most of you remember good old Andy. Now, I don't know exactly how you categorize that show, but it certainly is a part of the American experience. But you know, what on earth is that show about? Because whereas it has a sheriff and a deputy as main characters, I don't think it's a cop show. Yeah. Not once on Law and Order have I ever seen them digging in their pocket to get their bullet out before they go make a bust. It's just not a cop show. And even though the Taylor family is such a central part of the show, it's really not even a kind of a family comedy. Mainly, Andy Griffith is about Mayberry. It's about life lived in a small little town where you have all of these kind of quirky folks that get along and live life and enjoy life together. The town band, I mean, they have their nice little uniforms and all that kind of stuff, but they sound awful. But nobody cares in Mayberry. You've got Otis, the town drunk, who comes and locks himself up when he knows he's broken the law. Everybody knows in town that Ray Hollister's the guy who has the moonshine steal. You get a little disturbed when the Darlins come to town. But they can play. I mean, they can really pick and play. And then you got Barney. I mean, you know he's going to slam that door shut on himself in the jail, but you laugh anyway. You got to love Barney. What Andy Griffith is about is, it's about life lived in community. That's really what it's all about. It's about somehow this understanding that we can live life and not live behind masks, but to truly be ourselves, even if ourselves are a little bit goofy at times. We can truly love other people. We can truly enjoy their company, even though sometimes it's what Scripture says, where we're bearing with them. One of my favorite episodes, oh, there's so many if we were really going to do an Andy Griffith sermon this morning, but one of my favorite episodes is when Barney decides to run for sheriff against Andy. Now, everybody in town knows that they're not going to elect Barney over Andy, but they go through all the motions and they even have a debate. And Barney starts to figure out as things go on that his only chance of winning is by tearing Andy down. So he starts to sling a little mud. And he gets up on stage and he has his big briefcase and he says, I have however many cases of malfeasance against the sheriff of this town. And there's a silence that breaks out because everybody knows you just broke the rules. And Andy walks out. Now what happens in the real world when something like that occurs is Barney gets fired. Barney loses his best friend. But in Mayberry, Barney apologizes. Andy forgives. And the town comes back into harmony. Ain't Mayberry great? Now I've got to tell you, though, in case you don't know, Mayberry does not exist. It's a fun place. It's a nice place to go and visit, but it doesn't really exist. I'm not sure if it ever did exist. Maybe it did at another time. I'm not really sure about that, but I do know this. It doesn't exist anymore. Because in our world, it seems to me that the desire for community has been replaced for the desire for anonymity. The desire to live together and be honest and open and to live exactly in the kinds of ways that we live in community where we mutually support one another, we've kind of taken a step back from that. We said, I don't think I really want that because there's a lot of dangers involved with that. I think I would rather be kind of anonymous. And so what happens in life is we kind of live these masks and we kind of put on these shows when we move ourselves out into public. And because we don't live in a small town where everybody knows who we are anymore, we can kind of get away with it. And so as life is lived, it's not real genuine people you're dealing with. It's the persona that they're wanting to give to you. Now it's hard to fake that in the home, so what children learn to do is what children learn to do is they learn how to tell the lies. Say, Dad, I mean this is awful, but say Dad's a drunk. In the community, you put out the right story. And when Dad is just too hungover to go to work in the morning, the mom calls work and says, Dad has the flu. The kids never have anybody over to spend the night because you never know what kind of mood Dad's going to be in. There's no sense of genuine realness. It's all anonymity. And I'll tell you, it's not just Mayberry. It's not just these fictional towns. It's the church. The church has learned from society how to move beyond community into anonymity. Until we come to a place where what we truly are acquainted strangers. We bump into one another, we kind of know one another, but if something is going on in somebody's life, what you hear all the time is, well, did you hear Jim and Kate got divorced? No, I didn't hear about that. I didn't even know they were having trouble. You know why? Because we don't really know Jim and Kate. We are acquainted strangers. Desiring to live in anonymity because that's just easier. But could I tell you that somehow in the midst of what it means to be the church, that is never what God had intended for us. What God intended for us is this, not this anonymity from one another. What God intended for us is this Mayberry model of living in genuine community with one another. Listen, where you know I'm not perfect, and you've already figured that out anyway, and where I know you're not perfect, but we bear with one another in love. where we do everything within our power to extend peace to one another and to somehow learn to live together. Listen to the kind of language that Paul is using here in Ephesians chapter 4 as we just focus on this kind of community language. He says we're going to have to learn to bear with one another in love. We're going to have to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Listen, unless you're trying to do that, it is much easier just to destroy unity than it is to be eager to maintain it. Listen to some of the other kinds of things that he says. He gave gifts to the church for the building up of the body of Christ. Not so I could show off, not so I could come up here and then you applaud, but in order to build up the community. You'll really love this one. Verse 15. Rather than having all these deceitful schemes, we speak the truth in love. You can't do that when you're strangers because you don't know what truth is. Listen to the last part. When each part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Last week as we talked about the gifts of the Spirit that are here in Ephesians chapter 4, I suggested to you that what Paul is attempting to say to us is there are heights of maturity we cannot reach unless we are serving one another through the gifts that God has given us and allowing His grace to flow through our lives into other lives. God wants maturity for us, and this is one of the ways that we do that. Let me take that a step further this morning and simply suggest to you that what Paul is also saying is there is no way to live and to grow into the maturity of the faith while you're living in this anonymous life. Maturity only happens within the context of community. You remember last week I told you that Annette and I were going to wait until we were mature enough to have children? And then we decided that if we don't get busy now, we're going to be too old to have children? That's a striking comment, a striking kind of moment in life when you realize that. I'm never going to make it. Someone came up to me after the service, which it would probably be a good idea if we had kind of a Quaker thing at the end of the service where people could stand up and go, have you ever thought about, maybe you ought to rethink, I was just thinking what you said and that kind of sounds nuts. On second thought, let's not do that. But this was one of those good comments. Someone came up to me and they said, you know, if you're waiting till you're mature enough to have children, it's never going to happen because having children is part of what matures you. And if you're waiting to be mature enough to somehow live in honesty and realness in community, let me tell you, that's never going to happen because community is part of what matures us. It takes a lot of maturity to bear with one another. You understand the language that's being used there in the Greek. That word that is being used there is of a donkey with a big load on his back and he can barely put one foot in front of the other. Truth be told, sometimes living together in community is like that. We drive one another crazy. But thanks be to God, He gives us the grace to bear. You may find this unbelievable, but we're not always going to agree with one another. But God gives us the grace to have peace even when we disagree. This one's tough. In our speaking with one another, you know, if I was smart, I'd just avoid this altogether. In our speaking with one another, it's easier just to talk to strangers about nothing than it is to live in genuine community and speak the truth in love to one another. I think that there are some reasons why God really calls us in this path of maturing to live together, to exist together in genuine community with one another. And one of those is because of the deceptiveness of sin. Paul says you don't need to be pulled about by all this doctrine, by all this scheming, by all this kind of stuff. Sin is deceptive. And without genuine community, we'll never understand the depths at which it's sucking me in. You see, it's so easy for me to see that in your life. It's so hard for me to see that in the mirror. Because I've got good reasons. But let me tell you something. Speaking the truth in love is not easy. It's not easy on the speaker. It's not easy on the hearer. Now, let me tell you, first of all, before I start to talk about this, what that doesn't mean. This isn't a heavenly license to go around and give people a piece of your mind. Amen? Yeah, because I'm always afraid that if I give a piece away, there's not going to be enough left for me. But I do believe that there comes a point in our lives in living in genuine, honest relationship that there need to be some people in our lives that we're accountable to the point that we say to them, I want you to speak the truth to me so that I be not deceived, and I want to be able to speak the truth to you and create this sense of peace with one another, because what we're really about is not maintaining our image. What we're really about is growing in maturity in Christ. Have you ever tried that? Oh, it's fun. I remember the first accountable relationship that I was with a friend of mine, and we were both, you know, getting to that kind of place where we were kind of growing, and I wasn't really looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and go, oh, I really need to do this. It was just kind of, this might be a good idea. So we were kind of holding one another accountable. We were meeting together. We were talking. We were praying together. We were studying Scripture together and kind of encouraging one another in growing in the faith. And over time, I started noticing my friend, he kept missing the times that we were supposed to be together. Well, that happens. Life gets busy. There's a lot of stuff. Then I started noticing he was missing church a lot. It started to worry me a little bit. I started noticing that he was hanging out with his old friends that he used to have before he got saved, and I knew that all these folks were still doing drugs and all this kind of stuff, and I was really worried. And so I kept trying to get a hold of him, and I couldn't. So finally, I went to where he worked, and I waited till he got off, and I confronted him in the parking lot. And I said, brother, I really am concerned about you. Because I see some of the patterns of your life, and I see some of the things that you're starting to do, and I'm afraid that instead of walking in truth, you're starting to slide back into some of the old ways. Now, I'd like to tell you that he fell on the ground with tears coming out of his cheeks, kissing my feet, saying, oh, thank you! He got in his car and he squealed the tires and he fishtailed his way out of that parking lot because he was angry. That's hard. I was in an accountable relationship with another man one time. Began to see all the signs. And I went to him and I said, brother, I don't know what's going on, but it sure does look to me as if you're not being faithful to your wife. We need to talk. You need to set up some boundaries. You know what he said to me? Doesn't God want me to be happy? Sin is deceptive, man. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross so I could be happy. No. But we'll tell ourselves that every time. Unless there is this movement in our life that we begin to understand that God is calling us to this moment of truth with one another. You see, as long as we're strangers, as long as it's, hi Jim, how you doing, man? And we really don't know one another. There's no opportunity for us to push and to encourage and to create this kind of maturity in our lives. But I've got to tell you, see, the problem is, you do that, and more times than not, people aren't going to appreciate it. But could I say to you, could I suggest to you that I think what Ephesians chapter 4 is saying, what God is saying to us today, is that there's no other path towards deeper and deeper maturity than living together in honest community. Yeah, yeah. Look at King David for a few minutes, if you will. You know the whole story of him and Bathsheba and everything that he got himself into. You see, I'm convinced that the path of maturity is not perfect performance. Because if that's the path, we're all in trouble. I'm convinced that the path to maturity is not only having someone speak the truth to us, but us having the grace to hear the truth. When the prophet Nathan comes to David, David doesn't give him excuses. David doesn't say, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? David doesn't say, hey, look at all this stuff. When Nathan says, you are the man, David repents. You remember Simon Peter? Big talk Peter? Hey, though everybody flee away from you, not me, I'll die with you. And then before the night's out, he's denied Christ three times. Scripture says, this is very profound, the cock crowed, the rooster crowed, and Peter heard. He repented. He wept bitterly. You see, I believe that we need community because of sin's deceptiveness. And without the brothers and sisters in Christ holding us accountable, we'll just deceive ourselves all day long, every day. It hurts. It's tough. It's tough to speak. It's tough to hear. But it's part of the process of maturity in speaking the truth in love. But it's not just about the fact that sin is deceptive. There's something about living in community with one another that is inspiring. Isn't it true that somehow you have the strength to live and to think in new ways? Not nearly so much on your own, but as you do, as you're living together with those who are walking in the same kind of commitments. Chad and I went this week for a little motorcycle ride. We went over to Bisbee because in his time being away in Afghanistan, he wasn't intimately aware of Jimmy's hot dogs. And I just felt like there was some spiritual lacking in his life by not having been to Jimmy's. So we went over to Jimmy's, and Chad was telling me about some of his experiences in Afghanistan and listening to that. But he was also telling me, and this was so inspiring to me, he and his fiancée, they're going to go to Nepal, right? Got the right place. Nepal to work in an orphanage in the month of March. How long is that? March to April. How cool is that? How cool is it to go to a place, to give of your life, to take care of kids nobody wants, and extend to them the love and the grace and the peace of God? Does that light your fire? Stories like that inspire me. You may notice, I'm surprised, Jerry, you haven't grown your hair long. I love Chad's hair. I tell him, man, you look like Brad Pitt. This is so cool. I'm looking around going, is Angelina here today? And he told me that what he's doing is he's growing his hair long so that he can shave it to donate to people for wigs and that kind of stuff. Actually, your fiancé is doing that as well, right? It inspired me so much. I said, Chad, I think I'm going to grow my hair long, and I'm going to do that too. Whoa! He said they don't take gray hair. Hey, our life together, we really do. There's this kind of thing that inspires one another, isn't there? I may not even dream of things, but suddenly as I begin to walk together and live together with you, you begin to inspire me to new heights. Philip Hallier, in his book, Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed, tells the story of the French town of Les Chabons during the Second World War. This was the only place in all of occupied Nazi Germany that they refused to be a part of what was going on everywhere else. Everybody else said, well, there's nothing we can do. Les Chabons said, we stand together and we refuse to be a part of this. Small little town, but they said that they saved over 5,000 Jews from going to extermination camps. One night the pastor was supposed to be eating at someone else's house. Comes time to eat and they're not there. Comes a little bit later, he's not there. They send one of their kids over to find out what happened. The Gestapo is at the pastor's house. They came to arrest him. If we can cut off the head, then we can get everybody else in line. When they came in the door, this is what the pastor's wife said. Well, my husband hadn't had dinner yet. You think the Gestapo cares if you've had dinner? And she told them, boys, you sit down at the table. You probably hadn't had dinner either. We're going to eat together before you arrest my husband and take him off. They later asked her, why on earth would you feed those people? She said it was the Christian thing to do. Wow. After the war, when people were applauding them, to a person, they all said, I don't know why you call what we did good. They said, we did what we must. Wouldn't you like to live in a place like that? A place that stands up and says, we will not be moved. We're going to mutually encourage one another, but we're not going to participate in that. Wouldn't you like to live in a place that truly could speak the truth in love, that could truly bear with one another's burdens? Wouldn't you like to live in a place when all the rest of the world is going to hell in a handbasket? You were a part of a community that stood firm for God. I believe it's God's intention that the church be that kind of place. Acquainted strangers will never accomplish that. But only those who are living together with the desire to grow in maturity, who are assisting one another to live and to think biblically. Not by what I think's right today or what seems most convenient to me, but by every word that comes from the Word of God. We all say we would like to live in a community like that. I believe it's possible. I believe it's possible to truly be the people of God who live in community, growing to be more like Christ. Heavenly Father, we gather together and we pray it is something much more than just a perfunctory gathering. Just one more thing to check off the lengthy to-do list we have in life. Father, we understand it's not just about coming together and building buildings and somehow feeling good about ourselves. It's about participating in your work in this world. And you have chosen that part of that work would be through this thing that you call the church. The called out ones, the ones who have been redeemed by God, who gather together and live in community, spurring one another on to good works. Encouraging one another to live a life that is pleasing to Christ, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that it's all by your grace. But Father, I think your word is teaching us in these days that the patterns of this world, of living in anonymity, of putting on masks, Let's just be honest, of lying to one another, avoiding issues that may be delicate. None of those are the ways to maturity in Christ. Not for the body as a whole and not for us as individuals. And so my prayer today for us, Father, is that you would teach us, that you would grant us the grace, that you would guide us into what it means to be the church, the body of Christ. Father, I know that even as we say those words, that that won't be easy. But it is the cry of our heart that we might live in ways that are pleasing to you. Grant us the grace to risk, Father, so far beyond Mayberry, to the church. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning and receive God's blessing upon your heart and life? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.